And we want to read from verses 11 through 40, Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 40. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." And the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So when they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. May God bless the reading of this portion of His Word. Shall we pray together? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we enter into Your holy presence this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Father, for giving us the Scriptures. Thank You that we can read the Bible. We pray that we may know Your Word today. Speak to us, we pray, by the power of the Spirit from Your holy Word. Come to each heart. You know each person gathered here, Lord. Reveal Yourself. Reveal the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. May we see God in His glory and see our Lord Jesus who gave Himself for us. We thank You for each one in Your presence. We thank You for this day which You've given to us. Come to us now, Lord, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I made two mistakes this week. Actually, it's the same mistake that I made twice. You'd think I would have learned from the first time. But I made two mistakes as I was preparing this passage from verses 11 through 40. It was only on Thursday that I, late Thursday, that I realized that there was no ways that I was going to make it through verses 11 through 40. So that was a bit of a dilemma for me. So I made some changes, but it was only last night that I realized again that there was the portion that I had chosen, that there was no ways I was going to make it through that either. So I adjusted myself last night. So what you're getting this morning is adjusted twice during the week from what I had planned to get through today. And I know all of you are thinking, how is he going to get through 11 through 40 before whatever time it would be? We have discovered in our studies together in Acts chapter 16 a number of things in this narrative portion of God's Word. For instance, we have seen that there is a new missionary team that has begun. The team is no longer Paul and Barnabas like it was in the first missionary journey. The team now is Paul and Silas. So there's a new dynamic, there's a new team, there's a new missionary team. That's the first thing we've seen. The second thing we've seen is that there was a new worker that was added to that team from chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Timothy, the young man whom Paul looked at and said, this man can help us, he joined the team of Paul and Silas. We've also seen that by now, when we get to verse 11, that Dr. Luke, the author of Luke, of Acts, has joined the team as well. So new workers have joined this new missionary team of Paul and Silas. We have also seen that a new vision has been given. Come over to Macedonia and help us, as the man said in verses 9 and 10, as we considered last week. So we have this new team of men together that are blazing their way into new territory, Macedonia, and from here, the gospel is going to spread out into Europe itself. Paul's ultimate aim in all of his missionary journeys, I think, was ultimately, I've got to get to Rome. And we know that that's exactly where he got. We see that at the end of the book of Acts. So there's this new team, new men, Timothy and Luke joining them, with a new vision, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel across the Aegean Sea in Macedonia. And they were obedient to that vision. And so they have gone and they have made plans to move, as you see in verse 11, to go from Troas, where they were, to cross the Aegean Sea and come to Macedonia. They have been obedient to the call. Now, I want you to notice a number of things that stand out in all of these verses, verses 11 through 40. First of all, there are three individuals in Philippi that we focus our attention upon in these verses. First of all, there is Lydia in verses 11 through verse 15. Secondly, there is the slave girl who was possessed by a demon in verses 16 through 24. And thirdly, of course, there is the Philippian jailer in verses 25 all the way down to the end of the chapter. So these verses now focus on individuals who are in this city called Philippi. Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer himself. But will you notice also that there is a conflict surrounding a group of three types of people? Look, for instance, at verses 19 and 20. You will notice regarding the slave girl that it speaks about owners and rulers and magistrates. And there's this progression. The owners, as we see in the passage, are not happy with what Paul did. And it progresses to the rulers, to the magistrates, and so on. So there's this conflict surrounding the Apostle Paul involving this group of three people, types of people. Thirdly, notice that there are three corresponding actions or responses to each of these individuals. So when you look at Lydia, look at verse 14. At the end of verse 14, the Bible says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by the Lord or by Paul. So the Lord opened her heart. The word was being proclaimed to her by the apostle, and God came and opened her heart so that she could understand what Paul was saying. That's the first one. Notice, secondly, with the slave girl, Paul says to her in verse 18, "I command you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. And so we see Paul speaking the word to this girl, demon-possessed, and we see her deliverance. And then notice with the Philippian jailer in verses 31 and 32, in reply to his question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be a Christian? Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And notice verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. When I originally looked at this passage, and I'm going to maintain this outline, I want us to consider these verses, verses 11 through 40, over the next 3 weeks, in this way. First of all, notice in verses 11 through 15, prayer in Philippi. Prayer in Philippi. Then secondly, notice punishment or possession, demon possession, punishment in Philippi in verses 16 through 24. And then finally, notice prison in Philippi in verses 25 and onwards. And then I want to conclude by saying that as a result of all of these things, the prayer, the punishment, the imprisonment, that there was praise in Philippi, if you look at verses 34 and verse 40. Praise in Philippi. So, very simple outline. Prayer in Philippi, punishment in Philippi, prison in Philippi, and then finally, what comes out of this experience that we see with these three individuals? There's praise in Philippi. This is what happens when you obey God, when God says to Paul, come to Macedonia, or rather go to Macedonia, as he sees in the vision in verse 9. They have obeyed. They have been responsive to God. And now they have gone. And these are the results that occur in this passage. But this morning, I want us only to look at verses 11 through 15, prayer in Philippi. Prayer in Philippi. Will you notice in verse 11 the journey that is made? First of all, they set sail from Troas, and we make a direct voyage, Luke tells us, to Samothrace. Now, Samothrace was a little island in the Aegean Sea, like kind of like a halfway stop. If you fly on a long-distance journey, you may have to stop over somewhere. You may have to do that more than once. It can be a and not a pleasant time to engage in stopping over. You'd rather get to the end of the journey, the destination. Well, here they make this direct journey from Troas to Samothrace, which is a little island about halfway, and then from there they journey on to Neapolis, which was on the coast. They are sailing in the Aegean Sea, and they are going from Asia Minor, probably more specifically Mysia, where Troas was located on the coast, and they make this almost northwest journey from Troas to Neapolis. 10 miles inland from Neapolis, which was on the coast, we come to the city of Philippi. So Paul's aim is to get to Philippi, it would appear. It's a major city. In fact, the passage describes it in verse 12 as a leading city. Secondly, as a district of Macedonia. And thirdly, as a Roman colony. So this is the place that they have come to, this leading city, this district in the district of Macedonia, which is also called a Roman colony. Now, Philippi was formally founded or named Philippi by Philip of Macedon. And Philip of Macedon, of course, is very famous in history. First of all, he's the father of Alexander the Great. He was a great king. He was a good king. He put in place certain good things. But here he founds the city. He really took it over from the Thessalians, and he establishes it as his city. Names it after himself. It's called Philippi. And the Romans, when they came on the scene in about 168 AD, they annexed the city of Philippi and they made it part of the Roman Empire. In 42 BC, a great battle was fought at Philippi. Mark Antony and Octavius versus Cassius and Brutus, the slayers of Julius Caesar. And of course, the victors, Mark Antony and Octavius, in 42, came out of that victorious, out of that battle, and Cassius and Brutus were slain. Octavian, of course, would later go on to become Caesar Augustus, the Caesar we read about in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ in the first century. So there are some famous events that are associated with this Macedonian town, with this Macedonian city called Philippi. Interestingly enough, Roman veterans of the Roman army, of the military, were allowed to go to Philippi and to retire in Philippi. So a lot of the citizens that we find in Philippi were ex-Roman army, ex-military men, who could now take their pension or whatever it was, go to Philippi, get a piece of land, live there, farm there, spend their lives there. And so this is, without question, predominantly a Roman town. It has become that. It is viewed by the Philippians themselves as if we belonged to Italy. They viewed their land almost in the same way as you would view Rome in Italy. And that's why in the passage there is this emphasis about we Romans. Not we Philippians, but we Romans. That's how these citizens viewed themselves, in the same way as if you were a citizen in Rome itself. I'm a Roman citizen. They viewed themselves as belonging to Rome. And so we find here that they have established themselves in Philippi, and it's to this city that Paul comes with Timothy and Luke and Silas. These Jewish men, these Christian men, with a message, with a heart that is burning to be obedient to the call of the gospel, to come and to preach to the citizens in Philippi. They have crossed the Aegean Sea. They have left behind territory that they have covered, and they have now gone into new territory, and they want to proclaim and they want to preach the gospel. Now, you'll notice in the passage that this journey from Troas to Neapolis on the coast of Macedonia took 2 days. When you turn to Acts chapter 20, you will find that the reverse journey takes 5 days. And that was because of some headwinds that were blowing. So they sail to Samothrace, probably spend the night, next day make their way across to Neapolis. And so they, a two-day journey, they have sailed and they have come now to Neapolis. What did Paul do whenever he went to a city? He entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was his usual custom and it was his usual practice to go to the Jew first, to open up the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, and from the Old Testament Scriptures to reveal to them the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That was what he always did. He liked to come into a city and go to the Jewish synagogue, preach the gospel to them when they invited him to say a word, and that was always how he operated. But not in Philippi. And the reason for that, we believe, is because there was no synagogue in Philippi. It takes 10 men at least, 10 Jewish men at least, to form a synagogue. But there's no synagogue. So on the Sabbath day, we find, look what the passage says in verse 13. After remaining in the city for some days, verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed, where we thought, that there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. So what do we find? We find no Jewish synagogue, no opportunity for Paul to go and preach the gospel, first of all, in a Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath day. Secondly, they think to themselves, you know, it's entirely possible that there is some connection or some people here who do perhaps believe in God and who meet for prayer. Maybe they do it outside the city. And so they decide to go outside on the Sabbath day, out of the gate of the city, to a place of prayer by the riverside. And there we find, the Bible tells us, some women are gathered for prayer. No men. Just women are gathered at the riverside for prayer. Now maybe they engaged in washing their clothes. Maybe that's what they did, and then set time aside to engage in prayer. But the Bible seems to indicate that this was a place of prayer. And so, because they had no place inside Philippi, they had jointly agreed, these women, whoever they were, to go outside the city, and there they would meet in this local place, this place that they have established for prayer. What a wonderful thing that must have been. And here comes, in the providence of God, as we were saying last week, the Apostle Paul and Luke and Timothy and Silas, because the passage says, we, and they come and they find these women gathering for prayer. And notice what the passage says, verse 14. One who heard us, so there were a number of women, plural, one of them was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. Now the interesting thing about Thyatira, of course, is that they were famous for their purple dye. And so they manufactured clothing, and then they infused the purple dye into the clothing, and you would get these beautiful purple clothes or robes that people wore. This is the business that this woman, Lydia, has. She's a seller of purple. She would understand it because she was from Thyatira. She dealt in purple, grew up in that city, would know all about it. And so she is a businesswoman. We do not know whether she has come to Philippi on business or whether she is a resident permanently in Philippi. When you read Paul's letter to the Philippians, there's no mention in that letter of Lydia. So maybe she came, was the first convert, and then having concluded her business, she may have gone back to Thyatira. We don't know. But here she is, and God comes to her, and the Bible tells us that he spoke to her. Notice how she is described not only as a seller of purple goods, but as a worshiper of God. Now what does that mean? Why would God have to open her heart to hear the word if she was already a worshiper of God? Because she probably was a Jewish proselyte who has converted from being a Gentile to the Jewish religion, and now is a follower of Yahweh in the Old Testament, of the Lord God of the Old Testament. And so here she worships God. In similar ways, I suppose she's like Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, the Roman centurion, who was a worshiper of God, who was a man of prayer, who was seeking for God, who wanted to know God, and God came to him. Lydia is, I think, in the same category. She is seeking for God. She's worshiping God. And now God sends these men, sends the Apostle Paul, and he comes to them. I want you to notice three important things about Lydia in the passage. Look at verses 14 and 15. Number one, verse 14, she believes the word that was spoken to her by Paul. At the end of verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So here she comes, worshiping regularly, praying with these other women, and suddenly these men come and they begin to speak to them. And Paul's usual practice was to speak about the things of Christ. And so he would have taken the Old Testament scriptures, because that's all that he would have had, and he would have opened to them and shared with them about Messiah, about Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So the first thing we notice is that her heart is opened. That really means she believed. So she believes the word. I want you to turn in your Bibles back to John chapter 8. Turn to John chapter 8. What does it mean to believe the word? John chapter 8, and look at verse 21. In John chapter 8, Jesus has just been speaking about the fact that he is the light of the world. The Pharisees have been listening to him and accusing him that his witness doesn't bear true. And then notice what he says in verse 21, so he said to them, that's Jesus, to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Notice the stress by Jesus. Unless you believe that I am Messiah, that I am the Christ, the anointed of God, you will die in your sins. That, by the way, is not changed. It's still the same. And notice what it says in the passage, verse 25. So they said to him, who are you? Well, if we're going to believe, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So notice, they don't understand. They do not comprehend what Jesus is saying. So Jesus said to them, verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So we find, even in this passage in John 8, there are those who believe and there are those who don't believe. Those who are blind, who cannot understand in the passage. Now turn over to John chapter 11 and look at verse 17. John 11, verse 17. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Look at verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, Though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever believes in me, though he die physically, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Eternally. So he speaks of physical death, and he speaks of eternal death. Eternal life and living. And then he says, do you believe this? To Martha. She said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now go back to Acts chapter 16. You see what it means to believe? You don't just believe the facts about Jesus. You believe Jesus, who he is. And so we believe propositional truth about our Lord Jesus Christ as we find revealed in Scripture. But we believe him. Him. And so when Paul speaks the word to Lydia, she opens her heart, or God opens her heart, and she believes. She latches on to the truth. But it's God who does this work of opening her heart to believe. That's the first thing. Notice, secondly, she is baptized. So she believes and she is baptized. And that, by the way, is always the response of a disciple of Jesus Christ. To believe and then to be baptized. Why is that? Because baptism is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus. He only instituted two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Remember me. And so that is why Christians, people who become Christians, desire to be obedient to the Savior and to go through the waters of baptism, to be baptized, to be identified with Christ. And in the first century, if you believed, you stood and said, my profession is testified to by my baptism. And so by going through the waters of baptism, you were saying to everybody else, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. That happened very quickly. It happened to the Philippian jailer, same way. He believed and he was baptized. So we must, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, we must follow him and be obedient to him. So she believes, firstly. She's baptized, secondly. And then she demonstrates hospitality. Now, what kind of hospitality is this? This is nothing but Christian hospitality. She's a saved woman. And so she responds out of the joy in her heart of showing hospitality. Now, you know, it's possible to show hospitality and not be a Christian. That happens all the time. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's something about Christian hospitality, isn't there? Because in Christian hospitality, the Word of God can freely be proclaimed. And that's what you find. She prevails upon Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. And she says, if you've judged me faithful, then come to my house and stay with me. Now just think about that. Here's this woman from Thyatira, and she has the apostle to the Gentiles in her home for a few days. What I would give to just have that kind of experience. Paul, tell me about this. Tell me about Jesus Christ. Tell me. And over supper and over these few days, there they would gather together and rejoice in Christian fellowship one with another. That's what happens when people become Christians. They are brought into a new family. And in this new family, we identify, all of us, we identify with Jesus by baptism. And so in a covenant relationship with him, we say we are part of the family of God, and we can unite together and rejoice together and share together the same common bond, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's something special about that, isn't there? This is what happened to Lydia, as we see in these verses. So what God does is that he confirms the reality of the Macedonian call in verses 9 and 10. He makes it true. He confirms that, yes, Paul, you were supposed to come to Philippi, to come to Macedonia, and already we see that Lydia is converted. By the time you get to the end of the chapter, notice it talks about when they had seen the brothers. So there is this disciple band, this local church, And that local church, of course, is the church in Philippi, the Philippians that Paul writes his letter to from his Roman imprisonment. It's a wonderful church when you read the epistle to the Philippians. But what does the account of Lydia really say to us this morning? What's going on here? The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying. The first thing I want you to notice is how important it is to always be seeking God. How important it is to be seeking after God. Here's this woman from Thyatira. She is a worshiper of God. She wants to know God. She is seeking the truth. And Paul comes to her, sent by God. God says, go to Macedonia. And he goes, and he comes, and he brings this message. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. There may come a time when you cannot find God. Because God will say, I've given you enough time and you have refused me. And I'm stepping back. Seek me while he may be found. Seek the Lord. God says, if you seek me, you will find me. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13 says that you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me. With all your heart. That was what Lydia was doing. She was seeking God with all her heart. She was meeting for prayer. She was worshiping God. Just like Cornelius. I want to know God. I'm searching for God. Lydia was searching for God. The prophet Amos said long, long ago. He says, seek me. And this is the word of the Lord. Seek me and live. God says, listen, if you seek me, you'll find me and you'll live. You'll find true life. When you know God, truly. So the first thing we see here is that it's so important to be constantly seeking after God. Seeking God Himself. And I've no doubt that Lydia was perusing the Old Testament scriptures and thinking to herself, what is this saying to me? Not clearly understanding everything before her. She's searching for God. There's an ache in her heart. She's longing to know, what is this word saying to me? There's a void. There's something missing. She worships God, but something's not quite all put together. It's not quite right. She cannot understand. She's in the dark about God until God sends Paul. Who does God send into your life with the word? And when you hear that word, from the Lord, what do you do with it? You see, a person who is constantly seeking after God, their hearts are just hungry for the Word of God. But if you're not seeking after God, then your heart is cold and stale and vain and empty. Are you seeking after God this morning? Are you constantly seeking after God? I want to know God. I want to know Him. I want to know God. In the garden, long, long ago, when God said to Adam, the day you eat of that tree, you die. And Adam ate and Eve ate and they died spiritually. They died. And they hid themselves. Who came seeking Adam? God. Think of Moses for 40 years raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter in the palace of the king. And he had heard these stories because his mother had nursed him when he was just young for Pharaoh's daughter. He had heard these stories about what God, who he was, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for 40 years he becomes the Egyptian general who routs the Ethiopian army. is noted for his eloquence, as Josephus says, but as Moses himself says, he was not known for. Great man for 40 years. And then he sees an Egyptian smiting an Israelite one day, and he smites the Egyptian and buries the body in the desert. And the next day he sees two Israelites fighting together, and he says, "Why are you fighting with each other? Who made you," one of them says, "judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And Moses feared because the thing was known. And he feared Pharaoh and he fled for his life. And there we find Moses another 40 years in the desert. And at the end of those 40 years, at the age of 80, he is tending the sheep of his father-in-law on the Mount of God. And he sees a bush that is burning and it's not consumed. And he says, "I'll turn aside to see what is this." And as he comes near, a voice comes from the bush, "Moses, take the shoes off your feet because the ground you're standing on is holy ground." Who came seeking Moses at age 80? God. God. You could go through the Bible like that. Noah. Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, God says, "Get out of the country of your father and go to the land that I will show you." Just go through your Bible and you'll find that it is God seeking sinners. Seeking sinners. But are you seeking God in response? It's important, dear congregation, to be seeking God. What does work matter? What does a career matter? What do possessions matter? What do friends and family and all of these things matter if I'm without God? What do they matter? They mean nothing without God. They're only empty without Jesus Christ. How important it is to seek God. And so notice, it is God who opens her heart. And if we come to God seeking God, we'll find Him. Have you found Him? Have you found Him? And when you found Him, the lover of your soul, have you embraced Him as your God? That's what God wants from each of us today. It was God who found Lydia. But secondly, not only must we be constantly seeking God, we must be seeking God in prayer. What a difficult work that is. We must be seeking God in prayer. We must find the place of prayer. That's what Lydia did. Outside the city, by the river, they formed a place of prayer, and there they could go and there they could pray, seeking God. Where is your place of prayer? Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees who love to stand on the street corners and make long prayers and be known for who they are and seen for what they do and say. He says, go into your closet and shut the door. And your Father, who is in heaven, sees, and He will reward you. And Lydia was seeking God in that closet by the riverside. And God came and opened her heart. So we must come. And a good place to start, of course, is right here. If you're seeking Christ, if you're seeking God, and you're not sure who God is, seek Him in the Word. Look to the Scriptures. There is no other place to find Christ. And dear Christian friend, come to Christ often. Come to Him every day. Come to Him always. And if you are not a Christian this morning, then come to Christ first to be saved, to know Him, and then begin a life that will be so transformed and so different. But come seeking God in prayer. John Bunyan said long ago that prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Prayer will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from prayer. Be men and women of prayer, like Lydia was. And then thirdly, I want you to notice that salvation comes to those who believe, who by repenting of their sins and by faith in Christ are saved by God. Not by the act of faith, Justification is by faith. It's through the instrument of faith. It's not faith that saves me. It's Christ that saves me. But faith is the instrument that God gives to us, through whom or by which we come to our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't lay claim to your faith to save you. That will not save you in the end. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to a wicked sinner that saves the sinner at the judgment seat of God, presently and in the future. The Lord Jesus Christ does not reject any sinner who comes, who is tired of their sin, who has had a life weighed down by sin, who loathes their sin. The Lord Jesus Christ opens His arms wide and welcomes such sinners to come. Such was Lydia, who laid down her sin in exchange for embracing the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ does not reject the sinner who casts themselves for mercy at the cross upon the Savior, believing that He died for their sins. Why does He do that? Because He died for sinners. And He didn't just die to make it possible that they be saved. He died to save them. What a difference. He died to save. Are you saved this morning? Are you truly born again? Truly in the family of God? Have you repented of sin? This is Lydia. Sin crouches at the door like it did with Cain. It's there, waiting to pounce. But we all have sinned, as the Bible says. We all have come short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is our death, physically and eternally, spiritually. That will be a living death if we reject Christ in torments. So this is Lydia. Paul speaks the way of salvation to her, and she opens her heart. Because God had opened her heart to believe. Has God opened your heart to believe the good news? To embrace the gospel, the message of the Lord Jesus. It is the love of God that reaches now this morning from heaven above into our hearts and says, open wide and trust me. Believe the Savior. That's what Lydia did. Have you done that? Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? That's what happens. Prayer in Philippi. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank You so much for Your word which You have given to us, Lord. We want to be like Lydia, who hears the word of God and who just opens her heart and responds, who believes. And Father, for those of us who have believed, we come again believing this morning, confessing sin if we need to, seeking fellowship with our Savior again. For those who are not Christians, sin is at the door. Oh dear God, strike the sinner's heart with the love of Christ. Open hearts today, like You opened Lydia's long ago, to pay attention to Your word and not to go forth from this place not knowing for certain salvation in Jesus Christ. Save sinners, we pray. Edify the saints of God. Thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and who lives for us in glory. We worship You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing in closing hymn 393. 393. Breathe on me, breath of God.